Welcome. So we're in the book of Mark, but I'm going to mix Mark in with some of the stuff from this weekend. Last Sunday, by the way, the Pearl Church sends their greetings. I preached for Jeff. He had his shoulder operation and things. He'd invited me to come. We had a great time with them. They got a great group of people, young adults, and doing amazing work. So thank you for praying for them. And they just send their love. And then this Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we were at the conference in Chilliwack, as Russell's already mentioned, just talking about healthy churches. So I'm going to bring a little bit of that into this morning. A few slides that I got from Mike Seville, one of the preachers that was with us. Just talking, the whole theme of the week was healthy churches and healthy leaders and what that looks like and what we're trusting God for, actually. And we believe in nothing new especially, but just to encourage us and reinforce us. And I really appreciated him. He talked about 40 years in ministry, so I had to remind the guys, did I mention that 40 years that we've been in ministry? But one of the comments he made was simply, look at my life, look at my kids, look at my grandkids. They're serving God. Look at what God has done in these years and how faithful he is and is to us and will be. And I came away thinking, amen. It's not about necessarily our profile and our great names and what we're doing, but look at what God has done. Look what the faithfulness of God has done. And we see churches, and we sat in second or third row, I don't know, of the conference, and Helen and Russell and Herman Yolandi and Lori and I were sitting, Jeff and some of the Pearl Church there, which we've been close with and had part of helping them get going. And then in front of us was the Summit Life guys, Jordan and Andrea, Lena and Doug, and the other couple. They're coming to me, Ben and Julia. And we're taking up half this conference right here. Hallelujah. And it's just it was just amazing to see the faithfulness of God, that we are part of something good. And to have Jessica and Alex come, it's wonderful. And I trust Tammy will have an amazing wedding next weekend. It'll be good weather and blessed, and you'll have a great visit here. Please send our love back to the Cedars, to Adrian and Antoinette and all the folk back there. Anybody who might even remember who we are, please send our love. We appreciate them. Look forward to fellowshipping there and here somewhere over the years. As we always said, we'll go around the world just to share a coffee. So, Mark chapter 6. And there's no way I can read this whole chapter and do all the stuff that I want to do this morning. But I agree with someone that, I think I have it up on one of the slides. Don't go there yet, Mr. Slide Man. But it's Billy Graham who says, you know, God's promised to anoint his word, not our thoughts and our thinking and our great comments. But his anointing, his Holy Spirit's presence is promised with his word. So I want to look at his word this morning. Chapter 6. Mark. And I'm going to read a couple of verses at the beginning and a couple of verses at the end, and those are the parenthesis that's going to bring this whole chapter beautifully, smoothly into a unique, powerful message as I talk about healthy church, and it's going to change the world and change your life, and God's going to minister by his Holy Spirit, and you'll never be the same ever again. Hallelujah! And Pastor Chi, it's nice to have you here. Remember Pastor Chi? He has just felt called of God to plant a church in the city, and you can talk to him about his plans. But as of October 1st, he's an unemployed pastor seeking God, trusting by faith. So there's lots of things to pray for, but we're glad you're here, Pastor. And we pray God will just give you courage and zeal and amazing, amazing power and people to come around alongside you. And yeah, we can talk lots. We believe in church plants. We believe in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Otherwise, we wouldn't be in this business. Sitting with Jordan and their team, I'm thinking, those punks, they got as many people here as we do. Who do they think they are? And I forget the whole discussion, how it got going, and I think it was Doug Cameron and something. Oh, some of the prophetic words. We had a prophetic prayer time, and Lori and I, there's a time when you can go and have prophetic prayer and they pray for you. And one of the words that we could remember is that God's going to take us into a season of fun and joy. And Jordan's word was a little more serious word. I'll let you. And Jeff's word was a serious word. And so we're sitting there thinking, yeah, we're going to have fun. And Doug was kind of giving me a hard time about it, or Jordan, or one of the guys. I said, yeah, you've pastored a church now for 3 weeks, and me, it's 40 years. So I think I get a little fun. But it's been fun the whole time. But when they have serious words, it's just about laying down your life and the cost and the wonder of and the privilege of serving God. So let's read in Mark chapter 6. One thing I like, they didn't do it this much in the conference, but when you just walk around and you get close to people, they get a little nervous and they at least stay awake. How's the chocolate bar doing? That's good. How are you at the back? Welcome. You're visiting. You're welcome. Nice to meet you again. How are you doing, Marcy? Great. That's good. Hello, sir. Morning, Russell. Are you good? See, it changes everything. You thought I was just a guy that was standing up there, but I'm a human being like one of you. Don't forget that. So, Jesus, in these first 8 chapters just about, he's in his hometown. You remember what we've talked a lot about, Mark, and said lots of stuff, and I know you remember everything, and there will be an exam at the end of the Gospel of Mark. But I hope you can take something out of the scriptures. But he's been in his hometown, his home area. It's just near Nazareth where he was born, but they're in Capernaum. They spent most of their time around the Sea of Galilee, ministering the Decapolis, those 10 major cities. And his fame is growing, and the hatred is growing, and there's all kinds of things. But he comes back to his hometown in these first verses, and I just want to read a couple of them, and then I'm going to go to the very last verses to make a point. And it says this: Jesus left there, and he went to his hometown. Say hometown. Hometown crowds are hard. Whew, this is our hometown. It was way more fun to preach at the Pearl last Sunday, just so you know, because they don't know all my stories, and I could say anything I wanted. But you guys know me, and I know you, and so when I say stuff, it's like, is he talking about me? Yes, I'm talking about you. What do you think I'm talking about? Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. So far, so good. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Whenever I read that, I always think of R.T. Kendall. He took over for Martin Lloyd-Jones and the Westminster Chapel in London, you know, the famous chapel where Spurgeon preached forever, and Martin Lloyd-Jones, and there's only been about 5 pastors in the last 175 years. And R.T. Kendall took over, and he's from America, and he's a great guy and a good friend of ours. And he's taken the church, and the Brits are not too shy to let you know what they think. And their comment was, not quite the doctor, is he? Because he followed after Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was very well-liked, and he'd been there forever. So he had to start his ministry with that thing, not quite the doctor, is he? But they could say it with such a nice accent. Not quite the doctor, is he? It was like, well, this is, isn't this the carpenter? Who is this fellow? Who is this guy? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Isn't this Russell's brother, Herman's, you know, it's like, this is just one of the guys who, it's amazing. Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus says to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any, this is it. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. And if you study the Greek and read it, amazed means amazed. That means amazed. Amazed. And if you remember some of the verses earlier, chapters earlier, he says if stuff was done in Sodom that's been done here, they would have repented. So there's this offense, this familiarity, this family feeling. Who is this carpenter? Go to the very end of the chapter. As I said, we may never come back to Mark chapter 6, so you're going to have to know I've covered this whole chapter. It says, and when they had crossed over, they left that area, they crossed the sea, and they went to Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, whenever he went into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. Wow. What a way the chapter starts to how it ends. And in between, he sends out his disciples. He walks on water. He feeds 5,000. I mean, this chapter is loaded with stuff to preach. And I'm telling you, God help us to not become familiar with the things of God. Not to take lightly the promises of God. When we pray, and we've said it many, many times, you can get familiar with Russell's voice, with my voice. Oh, that's Russell. No, that's God speaking through them to you. That's God hearing the cry of your heart when they pray, when they lay hands on one another, when we encourage one another. That's God ministering. His hand laid on you when your sister, your brother, your friend lays hands on you and prays for you. He's with us. And I'm just encouraging you not to become familiar, not to become so hometown that you say, who is this guy? Not to become so familiar with Jesus that he's just, yeah, well, we tried that. We prayed that. We worship like that. Not much happened. I'm telling you, God wants to come and break into our lives, break into our circumstance. And he's amazed at our unbelief. He's amazed when we expect so little. We live such little, I want to say shabby, but I don't want to offend you, but shabby lives. Little belief, little prayer, little expectation from God. And I'm talking to myself. And that's why I'm saying, I was at this conference, I'm like, God, I want my grandchildren to know the miracle-working God. I've seen God heal. I've seen God deliver. I've seen the demoniacs cast out. And that the demons cast out, that's what happens in this chapter later on. And he sends his disciples, and I'll get to it. What they did is they preached, and they prayed for the sick. They kept the main things, and that's what my message is this morning. But I want my grandkids to taste that God is real and genuine. And as I was sitting here today, my grandsons kept coming to me, and I just kept praying, God, let them know, God. Let your Holy Spirit come and fill them with your power. Because when my son, Kyle, and my daughter, Nicole, and Melanie, and Matthew were that age, we were driving around in Tanzania. And I can still remember Kyle being about 5, or about like Ben, standing in the car. We didn't have car seats in those days. We trusted the Lord. And he says, we're driving through this, I mean, these long drives and there's little dusty roads and little village. And we come to this place, and I can still see it in my head. And he says, Dad, with his little squeaky voice, just like Ben. And he says, Dad, if you would stop and preach in this town, the whole town would get saved. And I said, you're right. And he's not just saying that, just dreaming it up in his head. It's because we did hundreds of crusades in little towns all over Tanzania, and it felt like the whole town would come, not necessarily the whole town would get saved, because we had an amazing band, and we had set up, and we could be in the middle of a market, or the middle of a soccer field, or a school, and the whole village would come and pack in around us. I wish he could be there. I got movies of it. I got pictures of it. And that's what he grew up, and he said, you know, if you'd stop here, this whole village would get saved. And I said, you're right, but we're driving home now. It's that hunger, it's that passion. And when you read that verse about Jesus, one group is like, who is this guy, this carpenter? Who is this guy? And the other guys got wind that Jesus was in town, and they ran through the whole region and just dragged the sick and brought the needy and brought everybody to the place to hear Jesus. And if they could just touch his garment, they would be healed. So who are you today? In Mark chapter 6, who are you? Where would you say you fit? Where do I fit? And then he goes on and he sends out his 12. And in verse 12, he says this: they went out and preached that people would repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many people, sick people, with oil and healed them. And all I have written in my Bible there, that's a good example for today. Think if that's what we did. Keep the gospel. Keep the main things, the main things. Let's preach Christ. Let's anoint the sick, cast out devils, and believe him for miracles. Hallelujah. That's the church. That's what we're called to be. And we try to sophisticate it. We try to do a lot of things. So I'm going to put up a couple of, well, I got a few, so just bear with me. And I took them straight from Mike Seville, one of the teachers, talking about healthy church. Put up the next one. What? Cervello. That's close enough. Nobody cares anyhow, right? Cervello. He's talking about the church. Talking about what's a healthy church look like. What are we trying to do? This day and age, the whole world's trying to squeeze us into a mold, trying to just get us. Why don't you Christians just calm down? Why don't you just take it easy, back off a bit on some of what you believe? And it's not, you know, there was a British court case that, this has nothing to do with what's up there, but forgive me, but there's a British court case that just, the guy just lost the case. He's a Christian doctor because he refused to use a pronoun, calling a woman a man. And they took him to court and he lost his job. And the judge's decision, the writing out of the judge, is that Christian beliefs are not compatible with human dignity. And he lost the case, lost his job. And I could tell you case after case after case. And it's like the pressure's coming. Why don't you Christians just back off on your message? Why don't you just be a little bit more pragmatic? And I like some of these quotes. Our business is to present the Christian faith clothed in modern terms, not to propagate modern thought clothed in Christian terms. It's a good point. Next slide. Here's what he says about pragmatism. The idea that meaning or worth are determined by practical consequences. Pragmatism operates on the assumption there is no right way to do church. It's the approach that says a church can use any effective means to win people to Jesus, make disciples, or grow the church. It may adopt any structure, program, or strategy that works to reach people for Christ as long as the initiative isn't obviously sinful. Pragmatism usually deals with only the present and does not consider the long-term impact today's choices make. My point is this. If you're a parent and you're trying to raise your kid, and I know it happens, there's times when they're freaking out and you're trying to keep them quiet in church, you're doing, so you slip them a candy and they get quiet. That's a short-term solution that cannot have long-term results. But that's kind of what pragmatism is trying to tell us. Just do what's acceptable. Try to be good. Try to do the things that pleases the crowd. The next slide, pragmatism moves us to define success by numbers and not by faithfulness to God's will. So what I'm taking out of Mark's gospel is the temptation to please the crowd, the temptation to fit in, the temptation as the disciples go out, the temptation of Jesus himself in his hometown, however that fits into your story and my story, to just calm down. Just alter the message slightly. Why can't you just be a little bit more pragmatic? Why can't you just kind of fit in? Why can't you just, you know, let people be happy? Why do you have to always come with that edge, that truth that's so sharp? Well, this is why. Next one. Pragmatism drives a desire to be accepted and approved by culture. Next one. This is what Luke 6, I like his verse, he used the message. There's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them. Popularity contests are not truth contests. Look how many scoundrel preachers were approved by your ancestors. Your task is to be true, not popular. I like that. Amen? Next one. False doctrine and worldliness always go hand in hand. Worldliness usually leads the way. The early modernists didn't aim at destroying biblical Christianity. They simply tried to make Christianity palatable to an unbelieving world. This line, it cannot be done. When Christianity becomes acceptable to unregenerate people, it has ceased to be Christianity. Amen? Think about it. I don't know where I'm at in slides, so I'll just stay with the slides. Next one. Okay, we're down there. Just let me slow down there for a moment. It's trying to make the Bible subservient to our methods. It's trying to make the Bible acceptable to a culture that actually is totally opposed to it. And I like the words, it's impossible to do. You cannot do it. And I've already talked about the court in England, but, you know, the slippery slope to becoming acceptable, to becoming liked. None of us don't want to be disliked. I don't know how many negatives I just put in there, but we all want to be liked. We want to fit in. It's like, you know, if you lead a church someday, you're not going to build to make everybody happy. And the pressure comes. Why don't you just alter a few things? Why don't you just fit in, you know, make things just a little easier, a little more comfortable with those short-term goals. And then the point is you fail the long term. Like, go back to raising children again. I just want to make that point, that our goal as parents is not to get through one day, get through one month. It's to raise up people who are grown-ups, who fit into society, who have a life, who one day will help you and bless you and bring something to the world that they live in. And there's no shortcuts. Lori and I were talking about it the other day. You can't let up. You decide one year in your marriage that you're tired, or you just decide, I'm not doing this, or you just lose your way for a short time. There is years of consequence for your kids. And I've seen, you know, we were talking with my sister in Vancouver again, and the battle they went through in their marriage, and they were in ministry for years. And just those years you never get back. And it's the same in church. We can try to do some things in our churches. This is what he was, you know, I'm bringing, trust me, hours of stuff into 15 minutes or 100 minutes, whatever I get done here. But we've got to try to just fit in. We've got to try to change the message. We've got to try to be more like. Here's a good quote that's not on my screens, but, you know, is are men chasing God or is God chasing men? The answer is God's chasing men. Who are we trying to please? It's God. So we can do a short-term thing where we make people feel good, we make people feel welcome, we make people happy, and we're not against that. But if that's all we have, we've failed the gospel. We've got to be not pragmatic. We've got to be eternal thinkers. We've got to be long strategists. We have a long-term plan to see men and women grow up and serve God. So that was kind of the gist of Mike's message in a short version, is that we cannot just try to keep the crowd. And he's had pressure on him in New York, and when he started like us in a living room and all those things, and then he just shared his testimony, how the church is growing, what's happened. And I'm telling you, we have a testimony. Look at my life. Look at 40 years. Look at my children. Look at my grandchildren. Look at what's happened. Look at the millions of dollars we have raised over the years. When we were doing ministry on our own, and I say this like Paul, oh, I'm a fool for saying these things. You've caused me to say these things. It's your fault. Man, we used to raise hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars every year. Just us. Not a church. Not just us. I'm thinking, look at the faithfulness of God. And we're sitting in a conference full of friends and churches and even our own church plant friends. And I'm just like, God is so good. We will not back off on the message. We will not go easy. We will not try to get the short-term blessing and miss out on the long-term of serving God for your whole life, of raising generations that love Jesus. There's no shortcuts. That's what his message, that's what a healthy church does. That's what we as healthy leaders do. That's what healthy parents do. That's what healthy people do. They keep the truth. They buy the truth and they sell it not. And they're not wishy-washy. They're not one day here, one day there. All of those sermons that you've heard many times. So what model do we follow? Put the list up there. Do we follow culture? What culture wants, business wants, what experts say, what successful churches say, so on and so on. The next slide, please. No, we don't do any of that, but here's one of more of his quotes. See, I'm saving you a lot of time, right? Never before has any civilization made available to its populace such a smorgasbord of realities. Never before has a communication system like contemporary mass media made information about religion, all religions, available to so many people. Never has a society allowed its people to become consumers of belief and allowed belief, all beliefs, to become merchandise. It hasn't helped us, is my English. All of this information, all of this coming at us, allowing every belief, you know, all opinions are equal. It's a watering down of the truth, and so on. Next slide. What do we believe? Apostolic foundations and Acts 2 model. And again, these are sermons, and I'm not going to preach them. But the foundation that we believe, Ephesians 3:20 and so on and so on, built on the foundation of the apostle and the prophets. What did they preach? They preached the Old Testament. They preached Christ through his word. That's the scriptures that they had. And so when the pressure comes on today, in this day and age, say, oh, we don't need the Old Testament. It's outdated. It's antiquated. It shows a picture of God that's not acceptable to society. Wrong! It's God's word. God hasn't changed. But they just haven't figured out the whole entire message of the Bible. One fulfills the other. You don't throw away one. You don't try to appease parts of culture. We don't have progressive theology that kind of is moving along with society and what the values and what the majority believes. The majority's seldom right, and what's right is seldom popular. We hold to the truths, the ancient truths. And I could spend the whole morning on the apostolic foundations. Maybe we'll talk about it more someday. We also follow the Acts 2 model, and that's where I want to spend the next couple of minutes. Could you put up my last slide? No, it isn't my last slide. No, but go back there. It's a good one. Let us therefore forsake the vanity of the crowd and their false teachings and turn back to the word delivered to us from the beginning. That guy wrote that in 150 AD. John the Apostle had just barely died. And he's already begging them to forsake the vanity of the crowd and their false teachings and get back to the truth. The Gnostics were running wild. The knowers, those who had all the deep mysteries and understanding and all the false teachings of the early age, the early days, as Christianity was trying to fight for who it was and what it was, and all the false teachers and the false prophets, and it's nothing new. And you have men and women who have to rise up and hold on to the truth of God's word. This is God's word delivered to us. It's trustworthy. It's faithful. You can build your life on it. You can build generations on it. And stuff that's coming up in the last 20 years that challenges this, you decide. Are you going to go with the last 20 years? Or are you going to go with the last 2,000 years of truth, of society, of what God has spoken about mankind, you and me, the purposes of God? What are you going to hold on to? And when Jesus was standing in his hometown, they were not impressed. They were took offense. They were offended by him. Are you offended by God's word? Are you ashamed of God's word? Are you ashamed to stand up for the truth? And I'm not talking about being belligerent, and I've preached it many, many times. We as Christians, we have not shown a good picture of God and what he looks like and who he is. But on the other hand, we're not here to win a popularity contest. We're not here for the next 5 years. The Church of Jesus Christ is here until Christ comes back. We have an obligation to hold the truth, to stand on the foundation. So what are the, let's look, here are the Acts 2 basics. Number one is we're presence driven. And I got scriptures and I won't go there. Let me just give you a taste of it, and then we'll see in the next 20 years how we get to it and get through it. But we are presence driven. We believe in the Holy Spirit. I still remember Jonathan, he's one of the preachers from Calgary. He's talking of the book of Acts, and he's saying, we need the proper people, we need the proper position, posture, which is humility, and we need the power. And we added, we need the pants, because those of us who were there, he had pants that came up to his ankles, and they were plaid, and he had no socks, and he had his wife's shoes on, it looked like to me. Different strokes, different things, it's okay. I'm a little more Johnny Cash this morning, whatever. It's the age we come from. But we believe in the presence of God. If we do not have God's presence with us, if we do not have the power of the Holy Spirit, if we do not encourage that, pray for that, believe in that, then we really are just a club. We really are just a group of people. But we believe when God shows up, changes everything. And we pray for one another, changes things. Changes things. Changes lives. In a moment, you bow your knee and you give your heart to Jesus, changes you for eternity. That's the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Not our wisdom, not if we can just get this right, if we can just have the music right, and we want all those things. We want everything to, we want you to have a great experience when you come in here. We want to give you some coffee cards if you're visiting, because we love you. We want you to enjoy life. But the truth is that God wants to meet with you and speak to you and change you. We are whole Bible-believing people. How much do I say? How much do I just go on? I like this. The Apostles' Doctrine, which I had mentioned. Whatever his name was, I said his name earlier. Good guy. The preacher, not Jonathan, the old guy. Mike. See, it's a hard name, that's why. But he talked about the Apostles' Doctrine. And the Apostles is a word that was used by the Romans, and it came from the Greeks first. I went and did a little study up, but I liked what he said about it. I'm not sure where he got all his stuff, but it fits with what the first use of that word was, the Greeks using it, the apostles, and it meant the forerunners. It was a navy ship group sent out first to go and represent a country and do things. The Romans used it as the sent one who would go with a message from the emperor and be the first one. But his example, and it fits with the story, with the narrative of what apostles was the Romans, they would send out an apostle, and it was a fleet of ships that would go to the newly conquered place, and they would set up an apostolic setup. They would recreate Rome in the middle of that country, wherever they had taken over, so that if you walked into that place, that city, that what they have created, you would think you're back in Rome. No matter where they conquered, they took that. That apostolic team went, the apostle ships went and built the city and created Rome wherever they went. So that if you walked in, you'd say, wow, this, I'm at home. This is Rome. And his point was this: we as a church, the apostolic doctrine, we are the sent ones. We are the front runners. We represent God. Everywhere we go, we create a little bit of heaven called a church, called the community that we are. We are those ones who pioneer, who push into a city and say, we're going to set up a little apostle here. We're going to have a little taste of heaven right now to go to heaven in. That's what we believe. When we teach the apostles' truth, when we hold to the doctrines that matter, we hold to the whole Bible believing people, we don't hold back anything. We are creating what God wants created. We're making a community that God wants. And it may not please everyone, and not everyone's going to love it, and not everybody's going to be going, woohoo, that's fantastic. That's okay. We're not here for today and tomorrow. We're here for the next 100 years or the next generations until Jesus comes. We're trying to build on His Word, build what His Word says, what the Holy Spirit of God says. And we need to be faithful to that. We cannot become pragmatic. We cannot become friends of everybody We're not popular. That's not the point. We don't want to be hated either, but the truth is the truth. And I've said it to leaders in our church and any leaders that we've been together. It's like, don't be afraid to offend someone if you're offending them with the truth. The truth offends. You need to be offended. I need to be offended when the truth comes and we're living over here and the truth is over here. God, thank you that you offend me, that you bring me back to the truth. The Word of God is a sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts, it motivates, it changes it. When the power of the Spirit of God is on it, it changes our lives. We line up to it. It does not line up to us. And so we are word people. Presence-driven, I've already talked about. I didn't say much about the first one, but there's a good point in my notes. Just bear with me. You know, in the book of Acts, actually in Matthew, in 26, verse 56, Jesus is teaching, and the Bible says, and they all fled and ran away. Hallelujah. We always think if we'd have been around with Jesus, if we'd have been there, saw what they saw, just think. I already said it a few weeks ago. Jesus heals the guy, and that's the reason they decide they got to kill him. Jesus speaks the truth, and they all run away. They fled. They fled. When they heard what this is about, you're going to die? It's like, no way. What is this? And then the book of Acts comes. Chapter 1, you'll receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that same Peter and all those guys stand up on the day of Pentecost and they preach and 3,000 get saved. We believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's no hope for the church without the Holy Spirit. I worked in missions in Africa for 30 years and I saw every denomination and every type of network there was, and I'm not against any of them, but I'm telling you, any of them that didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit working, they had nothing. They could send every teacher they wanted to America to study in the best Bible schools they wanted, and they'd come back and commit adultery and fail and love money or never come back. If the power of the Holy Spirit isn't in what you're doing, it isn't going to last. If it's not in your life and in your marriage, if the power of the Spirit of God is not real to you, you're not a Christian. Ha ha! Think of that. You're just sitting in church. You're not a duck because you swim. You know, all that stuff. He's getting kind of mean right now. I don't know what to do with you. We're a whole Bible-believing people. 2 Timothy, preach the word, the apostles' doctrine, so on. We believe in repentance. What's the value of the grace we profess to receive, which leaves us exactly the same kind of people we were before we received it? An unholy life is an evidence of an unchanged heart, and an unchanged heart is evidence of an unsaved soul. That was Spurgeon. We believe in repentance. We believe in turning from this and turning to God. We believe in change. We believe in change in our life. We believe in coming and saying, God, we're sorry. God, forgive us. God, heal us. We believe what repentance means, and I'm sorry, I'm taking more time than I want to, but it's moving from that, the old life, the sin, the devil, in the world, whatever, and turning and moving towards God. Repentance means movement. Repentance means going and changing and living God's way. And if you're not doing that, if you are not changing, and if you're not repenting, and if you're not asking God to save you by faith and change your heart, then you are not a Christian. You are not a follower of Jesus. And that can be very harsh sounding when I say that. And that's part of the, can't you just soften that a little bit? Can't you just be nice? And I know all the modern terms, and they're not wrong, to say that we belong first. Everyone is welcome to this church. Then we believe, then we behave. And we used to have it turned around. You know, if you act a certain way and do this, so you can come and be part of the church, and then maybe you'll believe. No, and then you can belong. No. Everybody's welcome. But then everybody must come to the truth of the knowledge of Christ. Everybody must come to confession that He is Lord. And Russell's saying it to me this morning. I don't know if in the prayer meeting we're talking, but the day is going to come when every knee will bow. Maybe you preached it last week. Maybe that's where I heard it. Every knee will bow. The most demoniac, the wickedest one, and the lady who needs a healing. Whoever it is, we will all bow. Heinz, our pastor in Pretoria, used to always say, all it takes to end all the arguments and all the fighting and all the theological battles and challenges and modern and progressive, it's just God shows up. When God shows up, when God stands up, everyone else is quiet. Everyone else's knees gonna bow. All your little arguments, all my little proud moments are all gonna bow their knee to Jesus when he just stands up. And I'm telling you, as churches, we are those apostles. We are preparing that moment. We're saying, bend your knee now. Bend your heart now. Repent now. Come to Christ. Let him be Lord of your life. We believe in repentance. Repentance and faith cannot be separated. Repentance and faith cannot be separated. They're Siamese twins, as it were. Which comes first, repentance or faith? I don't know. They're stuck together. Jesus, I believe that I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I believe. Repentance and faith go together. What else have we got on here? We believe in discipleship and transformation. Man, these are 10-year programs that we got to work on. And it's challenging. I'm sharing some of this stuff because we go to a conference and your heart gets full. I mean, 3 days we're just and eating and fellowshipping till your lips are dried out, until Herman can't even talk anymore. It's like this download, and we're like, okay, how are we gonna, what does that mean to the church back home? And I'm telling you, it means something that we as leaders, we're not gonna back off on these things. We believe in discipleship and transformation, not just learning, not just information, not just you're a bunch of nice guys. There's a discipleship that has to take place to learn how to serve, learn how to submit, learn how to walk together, learn how to be a community, all the stuff that I could preach on this morning, all the stuff we preached for years, to come into a family, come into a community. We're better together than on our own. There's a reason God calls us into churches. You could stay in your bed and you could pray, and you could, but what about the person who needs what you have? And what about the time that you need someone to pray for you and encourage you and strengthen you? We need to be challenging one another to grow up. We need to be challenging one another to maturity in Christ. We need to be challenging each other to move on in the things of God. Your worship is pathetic. Worship, man. I'm talking to me. I hear my daughter singing behind me in church this morning. I'm like, oh, Jesus, help me. I don't even know how to sing. It's like, oh, God. I want my grandkids to grow up in this place of, I mean, just pumping for Jesus. Not this nice, quiet little, you know, the community really loves us and we're really fitting in nicely. What has that helped anybody? The church has never fit in. The gospel has always confronted. It fits in every culture. It's relevant to every culture. That's what I love about the gospel, whether it's a village in Omurushaka or it's here in Edmonton. The gospel is relative to everyone. But as soon as the gospel comes in, it confronts it. It's got to change. It's got to line up to God. It's got to line up to his word. It's got to be changed in our hearts and changed in how we treat one another, how we worship, and how we live passionately for God. We believe in discipleship. Here's a couple of thoughts. What is missing today is transformation. Rather, all about me. Please me. Help me. No surrender. No sacrifice. No service. Here's a good quote. I should have put it up there, but Hippolytus, in case you haven't heard from him for a while. I don't think I have it. Don't worry. This is 200 AD. He describes baptism at Rome. Candidates were baptized after renouncing Satan and affirming the basic teachings of the faith. Baptism was not entered into lightly. The church would only admit those who proved to be sincere and seeking a totally new life within the Christian community. I love it. Like, the whole point of this week was, do not back off of the truth. Do not compromise. Do not try to become popular. Do not try to get into the fads. Don't try to do what other people are doing just because they're doing it. Just because that might get you a crowd or not a crowd. Forget it. I love crowds. Trust me, I believe God loves crowds because he loves people. I'm not afraid of thousands. I've preached to hundreds of thousands in one meeting. That's not the point. The point is, what are we preaching? The point is, what are we believing? What are we holding on to that's dear to us? And we cannot back off. And we as leaders got some challenges. What are we going to do with new people in this church? What are we going to do with our basic doctrines of faith? What are we going to do to mature believers, to disciple people, to grow in our... How's your prayer life? Just ask that. How's your prayer life? How's your Bible reading? How's your life? And it's like, nothing new, but it's like, oh, God. But when the power of the Holy Spirit is on, and it's like, we've got to stir ourselves. Stir the church. Stir God's people. Can you say amen? There's more. There's more passion, more of God. More. He is a miracle-working God. Why don't you come, musician man, Mr. Magician? And the last one was train up leaders. You know, I've often said we came from 3CI. Some of the folk here know us from 3CI. We used to, you know, build a rattle off what we believe in. And I'm not saying that lightly, but to seek and save the lost, to the priesthood of all believers, to raising up and releasing of leaders, to build the bride of Christ, to plant local New Testament healthy churches, to do it all over again, to seek and save the lost. That's what this is about. I don't want to be, and this is what I'll say at the end, truly, I don't want to be the schoolboy, and you've heard me say it, at the end of the line of 150 million martyrs who gave their life so that I could have this Bible in my hands, so that I could know Jesus in 2019. I don't want to be that little weak guy at the end. And that doesn't mean you got to be loud. It doesn't mean you got to be obnoxious. It means there's the Holy Spirit pumping in you, living in you. There's a passion for Christ that cannot be silenced. And every time you walk into your workplace or at school or whatever, you're not ashamed of the gospel. You're not dumbed down. You're not quieted down. You're not trying to be all pragmatic. Well, how am I going to... Listen, it doesn't work when you just try to be all scientific and intellectual. Tell people about Jesus. Tell them what he did for your life. Tell them that you're saved. And I never even got back to Mark, but you know, they went about and preached that people should repent. They drove out demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. That's about as simple as it gets. I like the next chapters. They walk on water. They feed the 5,000. Oh God, I want to see that. I want to be part of a living, amazing New Testament church where people are living passionately for Christ, seeing our kids come along, get filled with the Holy Spirit, loving God, miracles taking place, lives changed. Hallelujah. Are you with me? So that's what we did for a whole week. And I'm telling you, it's got to bubble over into this church. And I'll make one. I said I'd quit, but it's an announcement, so it's not my sermon anymore. But our camp coming up in June next year. You say, well, that's a long way. I know, we got tons of stuff between now and then. But just put it in your head. Our camp in June, we have Dave McTaggart, who leads the MFI Fellowship. And we're going to be at the Nakamung camp this year, not out at our old campsite. It's going to be a sweet time. And between now and then, we're going to build a church. Between now and then, we're going to do the basics right. We're going to keep the main things the main things. We're going to keep preaching the gospel. And 40 years from now, Russell, when Mike is standing here worshiping Jesus, what else is there? And I'm telling you, folks, I stood in the meetings this week, and all I could see is my grandkids, and they're standing with me this morning holding my fingers. And all I could tell you is the only time I got emotional in the whole week, because I'm not a cry guy. Is God, I want my grandkids to know you. To know you. Not just think about you. Not just hear about you. Know you. Know the power of God. Know the resurrection. To somehow attain to that resurrection one day. That's Paul's preach. But God help us. Would you stand with me today? Would you make a commitment to God to say, God, we're going to live passionate lives. We're going to keep some of these Acts chapter 2 things alive until Jesus comes. Amen.
Your love so great, Jesus said all things. I've seen a glimpse of your heart a billion years. Still I'll be singing.